Thank you, Al and Donna Lee and Doug and Oliver and Damien and Bev, your worship team. It takes more than one person to make a service. We're grateful to you and to the people downstairs looking after our young people. Now, I'd like to ask this question. Anybody here for the first time or new to the church this morning? Never been here before? I see you. All right, welcome. Welcome. Okay. Oh. Two new people here. Good. I've got a light in my eye here. I don't know. Yes, welcome. Okay, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ralph. I'm one of the elders here, and I'm bringing you the message this morning. So if you've noticed already, the title of the message is Dead But Alive. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But it's about living in this world as a Christian and about whether or not you and I are living our life according to the Bible. Or to what extent am I a person of the Word or a person of the world? The word world in this message does not mean this earth, this wonderful creation of God, nor the collective population of the earth, including us humans. But it's about how the things of the world can become sin for us and thus contrary to God's will. It's important that we be aware of what this worldliness is and to be vigilant, to be properly equipped according to the Word of God, to know how you and I are to live in the world and to overcome it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity we have to share your word among ourselves, Lord. We're so grateful that we can still do this in this country, that we can speak the word of God. And we pray this morning that each one of our hearts and lives and minds will be open to hear you, that we'll not drift, but that we'll concentrate on what's coming from you, because we know that you can bless your word to each heart. Meet every need here this morning, we pray. Whatever it might be, Father, from not being a Christian and needing Christ to helping us in our infirmities, whatever they might be. So, Father, we pray that this message will be received joyfully and that it will be an encouragement, Lord, to each one of us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Reading our Bible will help us to better understand the awesome difference between the Word and the world, and what the world lives like, and how it might be influencing our lives in contrast to how things have changed in our society since we became a follower of Jesus, and how much influence the world might be having on us because of the choices we make. We're living in a time when Christianity is under attack by the world, a time when we Christians are not as well accepted in society as we once were. Does that come as a surprise to anyone? At one time, Christians were generally treated with respect. Unfortunately, this is not the case today. And the more we cling to and preach the truth, the more we are hated. Hated. Jesus warned us of this. He said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." The name of Jesus is not welcome in society. We're called bigots. We've become the enemy of society because we will not adopt their beliefs and practices. And why wouldn't we? Because some of us will not compromise the Word of God, nor will we abandon God's word. It's that simple. So let's consider four things the scriptures say about this world. What it is, how the world manifests itself, how we are influenced by the world, and how we are to live as Christians in this world. So first of all, what it is. According to the apostles, it is the immoral, atheistic world. Immoral, atheistic world. It's the present condition of human affairs that is a stranger to God and is in opposition to God. As such, it is a dark place, where according to Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. This world is under the control of Satan, as written in 1 John 5:19. It says there that the whole world lies under the control of Satan. Yes, this immoral heathen world is under Satan's control. We are at war with the spirit of this world, the spirit of Antichrist. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, is looking for someone to devour. The second point in the message is this: how the world manifests itself. One way is through false teachers who can have a major negative influence on us. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, we are told that many false teachers are in the world. He says they are of the world. Therefore, they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. And then he goes on to say, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are many, many out there who mislead and deceive us by misinterpreting and twisting the inerrant word of God to their advantage. 1 John 4:1 tells us this: beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they be of God, whether they have the truth. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. This should alert us to the reality of false teachers. And here are just a few examples of deceitfulness you may or may not have heard of. They are distracting and misleading non-believers and unwary believers alike. Maybe you've heard of some of them, probably have. The emergent church, ecumenism, universalism, prosperity theology, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, Eastern mysticism, faith theology, word of faith theology, contemplative prayer, another one creeping into our church and churches, positive thinking, and there are many, many more. But they provide layers of truth, but they mix it with error. A quote from Charles Spurgeon might fit very nicely in here. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. A lot of what these people say is good, but in what they teach is a bad seed. You know, even a broken clock can be right twice a day. Okay? Think about it. We need to be extremely careful about how we live and how others see us, because Satan is cunning, sly, and extremely deceitful. Be discerning. I've heard that from this pulpit quite a bit, and you'll hear a lot more, I'm sure. Be discerning. Be a discerning Christian. Be a Berean, as it says in Acts 17, chapter 17, verse 10. Be a Berean. There's more to this world of the devils than just scripture twisting. So another way of being deceived is by being influenced by worldliness because of our sinful nature. This morning, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read together or look together at this as I talk about it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. John's making some very dramatic statements here. Starting at verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this simply means we can't love the world and God at the same time. We can't be making worldly things the main objectives of our lives. John gives us three categories of the way the world manifests itself here. Beginning with this, he says in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires or the lusts of the flesh." This craving or passionate desire has its origin in the flesh, which is also called our sinful nature, which we all have and which is a state of being depraved. It wants to govern our reasoning, our will, and our emotions. Our sinful nature is at war with the Spirit of God, at war. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which are at war against your soul." We can include in this category wanting to satisfy those temptations that embrace our sinful nature. And in pursuing things that we want to have or do that may not be God's will for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21 says this, "Now the works of the sinful nature are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." Next, John says, "For all that is in the world, the desires or the lusts of the eyes." This craving has its origin in the things we look at, whether out of desire, curiosity, covetousness, or anything that causes an impure thought, including even watching violence or a brutal spectacle for pleasure. And believe me, and you know, there's lots of that going on today. Or for that matter, anything that gives godless pleasure to our sinful nature. And last, John mentions this, the pride of life, or the pride of self. Selfishness, boasting about and feeling superior about who we are, what we own, our accomplishments, arrogance about our wealth, possessions, social status, and lifestyle. Having affections that are world-centered, having little or no love for God or spiritual things. Being self-sufficient and having no need for anyone outside of self. The empty pride of making a display and outward show of fashion. It also includes the desire to gain credit which does not belong to us in order to appear to be better than we really are. Wow. Proverbs 16:18 says this, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." John concludes this description here in chapter 2 by saying the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He says, "These things are not of the Father, but are of the world." Not of the Father, but of the world. Practiced by people of the world. Things that we Christians are not to be guilty of. And the third thing to consider in this message is how we are influenced by the world. Perhaps the underlying deterrent to our desire to be all that God wants us to be could be called worldly selfishness. The preoccupation with self today is enormous. Our culture, our society is obsessed with the self. We are continuously encouraged toward self-fulfillment, self-gratification, and it comes naturally. Many books are directing us to better relationships, be a better person, to realize our potential. And while these have their place, they can take the focus of what is truly what God has in mind for us. The sin of self-centeredness causes us to think of ourselves first and not God. And I'm occasionally guilty of this, making plans for what I want to do or where I'm going to go or whatever else it is. And after I make my plans of what I want to do, I ask God to bless it. How neat is that? How neat is that? The scriptures speak of God's dislike of self-centeredness in a Christian, of putting our ambitions above God's plan for our lives. Selfishness greatly impedes our spiritual growth. Self-centeredness, self-will, my way, not God's way, is as old as when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They decided to satisfy themselves and yield to temptation and eat the fruit. Well, the fruit was not evil. In fact, the Bible says it was good to eat and was pleasant to the eyes. But they chose to serve their selfish will, not God's. And this attitude is alive and well today. Yes, the world can be very attractive. Entertainment is the order of the day, and we love to be entertained. And it is offered in every form, making itself available in every conceivable way to young and old alike. It continues to distract us into believing this is what living is all about. Many forms of entertainment are not necessarily wrong or evil, but they can consume more of our lives and be disproportionate to time spent on the life God has called us to. Do we spend more time on me things compared to things spent on God things? Well, so far the Bible does not paint a very pretty picture of the world and its influence on us. The question is, are we giving God first place in our lives or putting our own desires first? Now just relax a minute, it's pretty serious, right? Okay. And the fourth thing about this message is how we are to live as Christians in this world. The first and absolutely necessary thing is to realize that we can't live a Christian life by just trying harder. We need Jesus. He alone, living within us, enabling us to be dead to self. Without him, we are helpless. We cannot do this alone. Galatians 1:4, we're told that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. At the moment of our salvation, everything changed, and we probably did not even know at that time how much change was involved. And this is where dead but alive comes into our text in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What? Is this true? I'm supposed to have died to self, and now Christ has taken over my life? True. True. Well, that's the way it should be. Supposed to be. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old self has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What? Am I not to be and live like the person I was? That is correct. That is correct. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Wow, listen to this. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. How does that work? Well, that's past tense, isn't it? Have crucified. Paul obviously assumes here that we would just naturally do this. Just naturally do it. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Colossians 3:9, you have put off the old self with its deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, another assumption made by Paul. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, Just as John, this is Paul, just as John said earlier, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Really? Does this mean I should make a dramatic change in my life? Yes. Yes. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That includes me too. Who are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 46, and this is Jesus speaking, his words, very convicting words to me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Answer that question. Wow, this is tough stuff, isn't it? Is there any doubt about how God sees us and wants us to be? But is there any other way to live that can be better than walking in his will for us? No. Okay. No. No, there isn't. Of course not. This is a huge challenge. A huge challenge. But with the Lord, all things are possible. All things. The second necessary thing is God's word and prayer. To read, study, and know our Bible. This is essential if we are to live for Jesus. Without a good working knowledge, we are open, says Ephesians 4:14, to every wind of doctrine. Fair game for all kinds of false teaching and deception that is out there. The Bible contains everything we need to know to live for him. This is where God speaks to us. When we depart from or neglect the Bible, the things of the world fill the void in our lives. Sin can keep us from knowing God's word, and God's word can keep us from sin. In closing, then, I need you to use your imagination for a simple illustration. So bear with me, and please look at the cross on the wall behind me. Keep looking at it while I speak. Don't look at me. Just look at that cross and use your imagination. Remove the horizontal cross piece and concentrate on the vertical post standing there alone. Now notice that the post looks like a capital I. That I represents each one of us standing alone. I is all about self. I can do its own thing. I doesn't need any outside help. I is self-sufficient. Now put the cross piece back on the I, and it is no longer I. The I is crossed out. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We now have a cross upon which Christ was crucified, and I was crucified with him. Just as Christ was crucified and died for our sins, so we also must consider ourselves dead to sin. Now, the meaning of the message from Romans chapter 6, verse 11 might be more understandable with that illustration. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 6:4 says this, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Living for Jesus in this worldly environment and not be partakers in it is tough stuff. Tough stuff is for me anyway. But this is what it takes. This is what it takes to be dead to sin and to self and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Contrary to cultural pressure, Jesus calls us into life centered in himself. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need Jesus. He is always with us. He will lead us out of self-centeredness into a life of joyful service. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, this message has been mostly for Christians. However, if you're sitting here this morning and this message has had no effect on you, you didn't sense anything at all that might have stirred you from his word, perhaps you're not saved, or perhaps you have drifted away, who knows. But whatever it might be, please, if you need the Lord as Savior or you need to come back to him, please get your eternal destination firmly secured in the only one who can save you, Jesus Christ, while there's still opportunity. We have no guarantee about tomorrow. And if you need help, see me or see one of the other elders or see Ralph Leitner, who will be up here after the service to pray for you. But hey, don't put it off. God bless you and thank you for being here this morning.